Hallelujah. As you can see behind me, we're going to deal with a subject that some of you have been anxiously wanting to ask your significant loved one for quite some time. Have you lost? Nah, it's not going to be quite like that. How many of you, listen, it's September. We're closing in on the end of the year. And when the end of the year comes, then the beginning of a new year, and everybody's always going to be making changes, right? So before that season starts and you start getting in your mind that you're going to be making resolutions, let me ask you this. How are you doing with last year's? Like, did you get a handle on your finances? That's what you was going to do, right? Did you lose the weight? Then did you gain it back? It's been long enough that you could have lost it and got it back again, okay? Have you ever made up your mind to make some changes and found out that making up your mind to make the changes is a lot easier than actually making the changes? Okay, so what I'm going to be dealing with this morning then is this concept, because every year I decide I'm going to eat right. And some of y'all are just like that, right? And then I have a cookie. And listen, some of y'all are disciplined enough that you eat a cookie and you're like, that was fun. And you just are done. We call you people slightly psychotic. But where are my cousins and my cousins-in-laws that you eat one cookie and then you black out for about 22 minutes and then you wake up with an empty container that used to have cookies and crumbs all over your chest? Where are you at? I'm not by myself then. All right. This message is going to help a lot of people this morning understand some things about themselves. A lot of times we're in church and I'm preaching or someone else is bringing the word and you're looking around going, I hope you're getting this. No. Today, this one's for you. This is not going to help you understand a thing about other people. This is intentionally trying to discover some things about you. Why you act the way you act. Why you react to other people the way that you react to other people. Why you are so unsettled, changing your mind all the time, not being able to grasp one thing before you're looking for something else. And I'm not talking this morning about people that need medicated. I'm talking about people that need a change of mind. And there's probably not a single subject in all of the Bible that I have taught and preached on more than the mind. Honestly, it's just something I can't get away from, probably because the Bible has so much to say about it. Probably because the older I've gotten and the more mature in my faith I've gotten, I have realized how important it is for you to change your mind, get rid of your old mind. If you're ever going to be able to have great faith, you need to lose your mind. If you're ever going to be able to understand the truths of Scripture, you need to lose your mind. What do you mean, lose my mind? I mean, the old mind that you used to have, you need to leave it and you need to adopt some new thinking. If you're ever going to come into a positive mindset with who God created you to be and what He created you to do, because listen, I cannot overstate this enough. You cannot live a positive life with a negative mind. It will not happen, and you will not ever be giving God the glory with your life that you want to and He desires for you to if you don't lose your mind. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we have to take every thought captive. Listen to how deliberate it is. Take them captive. Put them in a trap. Stick them in a prison. That is telling you by itself that your thoughts are dangerous. It's something that you need to take control of because, and this will be the first truth I drop on you this morning, if you don't take control of them, they will take control of you. And the cookies are a perfect example of what happens in your mind. The enemy meets you after one cookie. And you have a decision to make because the Lord is there too, because the Lord says, it's okay. It's all right. I'll help you. I'll make you an overcomer. You had one cookie. You didn't completely fall apart. Everything's going to be okay. And then the devil is there to say the opposite. You already blew it. You might as well eat the whole thing. And before you know it, somebody is in the cabinet going, who ate all the Oreos? And you are ashamed to admit, never mind. That's just me. How many of you, when you were kids, was scared of the dark? Okay. There's a few truthful ones in here, and the rest of them are liars. Or maybe I asked the wrong question. How many of you are still scared of the dark? That's okay. So there's the rest of them. All right. When you were little, do you ever remember like trying to fall asleep and you were convinced that there was a monster in your room and it was like a shadowy thing and you was convinced that it was some sort of monster, and really in reality when sunlight finally came and you saw it was a pair of jeans that your mom had told you to put in the hamper the day before, but you was convinced it was a monster, right? Some of us was convinced there were monsters under our beds. I had an older brother that made sure I was convinced that there was vampires living under my bed. And they only came out at night, and nobody else could see them. So I slept for about 2 years of my life every night with the covers completely over my head, because vampires can't bite my neck if they can't find me. And I would wake up in the middle of the night, sometimes rolled completely out of the bed, sweat all over me because it was so hot up under them covers. But I never got bit. But as we get older, the monsters move out from under the bed and move into our head. And it's this little 6-inch piece of real estate between your ears where your battles, your relationships are won or lost. There's not a person in this room that is not part of what I'm going to be teaching this morning. It's going to affect parts of your life differently than it's going to affect other parts of your life. But make no mistake about it, it gets every one of us. One of my favorite passages, and probably my most quoted passage in all the Bible. If you've got a Bible, you can open it to Romans chapter 12. But if you've been with me a long time, you don't even need to open your Bibles. You have memorized it because I've spoke it to you so much. Paul says to this, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, I don't have time to preach on that, but let me tell you that a living sacrifice is harder to present than a dead one. Because a dead sacrifice just lays there. You need to be a living sacrifice, which means I have to sacrifice myself and keep breathing. That is hard because I'm still carrying the old me around. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. But verse 2 is where I want to base my sermon this morning. And I'm going to read it out of the NIV version, which I hardly ever do, but I don't want you to get so used to, I don't want you to get so used to one version that you stop hearing what the message is. How many of you have ever asked God, God, I just wish I knew what your plan is? How many of you ever said something like this, God, I just wish I knew what your will is for me? And then you want him to show up and write it in the sky. You want him to rent somebody's billboard and put you a personalized message up there. I'm telling you, the Bible tells you in verse 2 that you can know what God's will is. It doesn't have to be a mystery. But there's something standing between where you are and what you want. Wow. If you desire to know what God's will is, there's something standing between where you are and what you want. And Romans 12 and 2 tells us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stop right there. What Paul says is the world's pattern is broken. And if you keep doing your life the way the world does their life, you're going to keep getting the same results they get. So don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You need to transform your whole life. You say, I'm not happy with my relationships. I'm not happy with my financial decisions. I'm not happy with my faith level. I'm not happy with the way that I lose my temper. I'm not happy. You need transformation. Transformation simply means to change. I need to stop being so depressed. I need to quit living with fear. I need to quit having so much anxiety. You need a transformation. But you can't do it by reading self-help books. You can't just do it because you will yourself to do it. The Bible says, be transformed how? By the renewing of your mind. Then, say then. Then, you want to know what God's will is for your life? Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It doesn't have to be a mystery what God wants for you. But there's something standing between what you want and where you are. And that something is your own mind. Have you lost your mind? Look at your neighbor and say, have you lost your mind? Because if you haven't, you need to. If you haven't, you need to. Notice that it says be transformed by making your mind new. It didn't say be transformed by coming to church. Say, I'm glad you come to church, and I'm glad you come to a church where we value the word. I'm glad you come to a word-based church where you learn how to be transformed. But I can teach you, I can preach to you until my jugular vein falls out of my throat and hangs off my lapel, and it won't transform you until you use what I have taught. See, you have to understand, coming to church does not make you a disciple any more than going to McDonald's makes you a chicken nugget. Because what I tell you won't happen by osmosis. You have to apply what has been taught. And you might be walking out your salvation, but you cannot be, you can be walking out salvation but not walking in freedom. And so I want you free. I want you transformed. Philippians 4 and 8 says it like this. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your... Look at your neighbor and say, fix your head. Go ahead. Just go ahead. I didn't say their face. Stop it. Don't be ornery in God's house. Fix your thoughts. Here is our first hurdle. Here's our first hurdle. Many of us have fixed our house. We have fixed our smile by going to the dentist. We went to the salon and fixed our perm or our weave. But we never took the time to fix our thoughts. And we keep asking God, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you changing me? Why am I always feeling the same way over and over again? Listen to what he says. Fix your thoughts. And what are you going to fix them on? On what is true. So turn off the news. If you want to fix your thought on what is true, the news is not your great source. And honorable. So tune off Facebook and Instagram. And right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things. Again, your mind. It's in your mind. It starts, it begins in your mind. Think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. What is in your head? I'm not talking about on Sunday morning when we're worshiping and the word's going out. No, on a random Tuesday afternoon and you find yourself wanting to start crying, what's on your mind right then? Think about it. Think about it. Why all of a sudden are you looking back through your phone and you see some pictures and something invokes this feeling in you and it wants to make you start bawling in the middle of the afternoon? Why? Because something triggered your mind. It all starts in your head. And if you don't fix your thoughts on the things that are honorable and true and right and pure and lovely and admirable, things that you can worship God about, you're constantly going to be walking around the same mountain asking the same question. Why am I still here? It's going to be quiet this morning, but that's okay. I brought an amen in my pocket. How do we do this, Pastor? Well, I'm glad you asked. Philippians 4 and 9, the very next verse says, keep putting into practice all that you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Now, I want to read this again. Putting into practice, you'll get peace. Put it into practice, and God will give you peace. So practicing what you learn goes hand in hand with acquiring peace. So the reason so many of us aren't having the peace of God is because we're not putting into practice the ways of God. And that word learned in this passage, the word learned comes from a Greek word which means discipline. Are you ready for this? Now you know why it's really hard to practice what I preach, because it takes discipline. And most of us don't have any. A lot of us have some. Few of us have a lot. So it takes discipline for you to renew your mind. How many of you were raised back in the day when you got whoopings? Wait a minute. I need to clarify for the millennials in the room. I'm not talking about punishment. I'm not talking about time out. Or I'm going to take away screen time. And there was no gentle parenting. No. I'm not even talking about a whipping. That's too proper. I'm talking about whoopings. Where you had to go outside and procure your own element of torture. Mama called it, go cut me a switch. Okay, so some of you grew up like me then. Now, my mom happened to be a convenient disciplinarian. And all that means is she'd hit me with whatever was convenient. It might be a flip-flop. It might be a TV guide. Many times it was the fly swat. Whatever she had in her hand or she could reach is what she used to discipline this guy. She'd even use the neighbor. She'd say, he's going to come over there and play with your child, and if he starts misbehaving, go ahead and wear him out, and I'll take care of him when he gets home. So these kids today who yell at their parents, they give me a tick. I feel like I'm having a seizure out at the Walmart when I see kids telling their parents where they're going to go and what they're going to do. Back in our day, we'd go to school and kids would just disappear. And somebody say, where's Timmy? And we'd say, he backsassed his mama. We don't know what happened to Timmy. Mama was always saying she'd slap me into the middle of the next week. Maybe that's what happened to Timmy. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says this, discipline. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. I promise you, when my dad never even lied to me. Some of y'all's parents lied to you and said this, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to. My dad was a lot of things, but in that case, he never lied and said that he knew it was hurting me a whole lot more than it was ever going to hurt him. Discipline does not feel good or is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in its way. What I want you to know is, if you ever learn the disciplines of this book and apply them to your life, you will not escape the troubles of life. But look what it says. You'll experience a peaceful harvest of right living. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but in 2024, I could use some harvest of peace. As a matter of fact, at the age of 50, if you are full of drama, I will avoid you like you got COVID. I don't have time for drama no more. Save it for your mama. I don't have time for drama. I am trying to eliminate things that cause me stress. I'm trying to stay away from stuff that is bringing drama into my life. But he says here you can have a peaceful harvest of right living. But what happens to us is we begin to think that the attack is coming from the outside, when often the attack might start on the outside, but it affects you on the inside. How many in here know that you have got issues? Okay, if your hand's down, that's your issue. Because some of us don't know we have issues, so we blame everybody else. We blame our spouse, we blame our boss, we blame our kids, we blame the neighbor across the street, we blame the preacher, and we got relationship problems with everybody, but it's always somebody else's fault. Somebody help me preach. But at some point, you got to recognize that what you're dealing with is you and the battle for this piece of real estate between your ears. Let me paint a picture for you. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 says this, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's what that says. If you think you are, you are. If you think that you are something else, nobody else may think it, but you will walk around with that George Jefferson strut. Because you think you're something. Have you ever met somebody and when you got out of their presence, you said, they really think they're something else? What made you think that? Because they think they are. And in the same breath, if you think you're no good, if you think you're worthless, if you think you should be depressed, if you think that you will never see happiness again, if you think you don't deserve joy, if you think it, you are. Clinical psychologists have caught on to this. They know that this word is true. Their entire medical practice is based on the fact that if they can get you thinking right, you come out of your clinical depression. But can I tell you this? Even the military knows this. I read a book years ago written by an ex-Navy SEAL, and I've shared this story from the pulpit before. He was talking about going through the SEAL training. He said there's a bell on the beach. And if at any time one of the Navy SEALs in training wished to quit, all they have to do is go ring that bell. And he said sometimes, every once in a while, because you care about your buddies, somebody will go toward the bell and one of their buddies will stop them and say, don't do it, don't do it. But this author said, it never fails. And you should never stop somebody from ringing the bell. Because once they have made up their mind to quit, you may postpone it. But it's inevitably going to happen because their mind has already gotten to the point. Y'all not going to help me. I bring people into my office often. They're trying to save their marriage, and I got to figure out where their mind is. Because before we can talk about how he treats you or whether she's going running around with her friends, all of that is superficial. Where's your mind? Because if your mind has already evacuated the relationship, we got to fix that before we can fix anything else. If you're not still in it to win it, we can't cure all of the symptoms until we get to the root of the disease. I hope this is helping somebody. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. In other words, your mind and your mouth have a connection. And your words have power. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, when you speak, you have the power of life and death in your mouth. So a lot of us give our lives to the Lord. We join the church. And we get pretty good at what we call behavior modification. In other words, you stop hanging out at the bar. You start dressing better. And you start controlling your impulses because you know you're supposed to be a cute little church member. But the impulses are still in you. I know y'all not used to this. This is culture shock because preachers don't ever admit this because we're just supposed to bring them up here, admit it, quit it, and forget it. And I wish it was that easy. But many of us, I've been saved and I've been in church long enough and I've been pastoring long enough to watch people modify their behaviors. But if they don't get to the root, if they don't change the mind, the impulses still live on the inside of them. And they're still, and every once in a while, every now and then, you'll have a whoopsie. You'll say something out of pocket. And you'll be like, where did that come from? I know I'm not by myself in this room. You say, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to cuss you out so bad. I didn't mean to say that, and what you should be saying is, I didn't mean to say that out loud. Because it's been going on up here for a long time. Before it ever came, y'all not going to help me. And because it was in here, it eventually came out of here. And so you spend a whole lot of time apologizing for things that you still feel, but you did not mean to say. Because you haven't dealt with what's on the inside, you've just modified the outside so you could put up an appearance cute enough to come to church. And that might fool most of the people, but it'll never fool you or him. So what I want to teach you this morning is how to get victory over you. Have you lost your mind? Because if you haven't, you need to. Matthew chapter 15, verses 15 through 18. Peter said to Jesus, explain to us the parable that says people aren't defiled by what they eat. Don't you understand yet, Jesus said? Anything you eat passes through the stomach and goes into the sewer. But the words you speak from the heart You think it, and then you say it. That's what defiles you. So your mouth and your mind are connected. And once it comes out of your mouth, it has power. I'm going to show you something. I know you got to trust me, but I ain't going to come hit you. I ain't going to let your neighbor hit you. Everybody close your eyes. Just go ahead and close your eyes. I'm going to say a series of words. Dog. Big dog. Mean dog. Now open your eyes. How many of you pictured a dog that you know? Maybe your dog or one, okay, a few of you. How many of you pictured a different dog every time I said a different word? Dog, okay, more of you did that. Anybody picture the actual word, D-O-G, dog? Okay, y'all have, I could diagnose that another time. Because that's what I do. So I researched this years ago. That's a creative part of the brain most people don't have. Okay, so I said words and caused an impulse in you. You didn't even know I was manipulating you. I have the power to put a picture in your head, and all I did was speak words into a microphone. Do you see how powerful words are? And once words are spoken to you and you get them adopted up here, as a man thinks. So some of you have lived under the curse of a parent for years who told you you were worthless. Some of you, like me, were told by teachers, you'll never amount to anything. And they created a reality in your head that you have been living out all your days. You have thought you were worthless, not because God don't believe it, not even because you don't believe it, but because somebody told you that and it became your new reality. Because nobody has ever counteracted the curse that somebody else spoke over your life. That's why you need words of affirmation in your house. You need to tell your kids you think they're great. You need to tell them that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. You need to counteract the culture that is constantly telling them to live loose. Y'all not going to help me. But listen, the culture is telling them that they can be whatever they want to be and be with whoever they want to be. And if you're in love, it's love. And just act a certain way. And you need to counteract that. You need to tell them you are created in the image and likeness of God who created you and loves you. And not only does he love you, I love you. Your family will always be there for you. And love you, because if you don't, the enemy will. So you need to lose your mind. We're going to talk about five things to help you lose your mind. And I'm going to start with one that I need to lose most of all. You need to lose your mind that's full of self-doubt. There are moms in this room who have never felt good enough. You doubt yourself. And to be honest with you, if your kids are still alive, you made it. You kept them fit, and you both survived. Praise Jesus. Because every mother in this room are much harder on themselves than God will ever be. And you feel like a letdown and a failure. And most people in this room don't feel smart enough. And a lot of people in this room don't feel pretty enough. And there are people in this room that you would look at and say, I wish I could be that size, and they feel like they're not skinny enough. As a matter of fact, some of you have pictures of you. And you look back at yourself and say, man, I wish I had that figure again. But when you had that figure, you said, look how fat I am. Because, listen, John Wayne, I know you brought her flowers and chocolates, and she did not do double back flips off the porch. And that made you feel a certain kind of way. But can I tell you that somebody that's not convinced up here that they're beautiful, nothing you ever say or do is going to make them feel it until they feel it themselves. So yes, you should compliment. Yes, you should be hospitable. Yes, you should be kind. Yes, you should speak the right words. But you have to understand, you don't change other people until they change themselves. Number two, you need to lose your mind that worries. This is harder than it's ever been, and I'm going to tell you why. There's a thing going around that I call worry guilt. Because the day we live in, the society that we live in is trying to shame you if you don't worry about the things they worry about. They say, what do you think about global warming? I say, well, it's hot today. Aren't you angry about it? And I said, not really. I didn't make this place. I didn't create it. It's not mine to take care of. It's his. He'll do all right. He'll do the thing that needs to be done, and I'm going to put it in his hands. But they shame you for not having the same guilt, the same embarrassment, the same worry that they do. If you're not worried about the price of gas, you're just not being realistic. If you're not worried about the government, who's going to win the election? Can I tell you that I've got a whole lot more important things in my life than who wins it? Because I have found out from years and years and years of living that what goes on in my house affects me a whole lot more than who is doing anything in the White House. Yes, it does have an effect over my life, but not nearly as much as I have over my life. A few years ago, if you wasn't talking about the virus, if you wasn't worried about the virus, people would shame you for not being worried about the virus. And if you don't care, they say you're selfish. You shouldn't have peace in this life, according to the world, or you don't care about nobody. If you walk around happy, you look like an abnormal person. They wonder what medication you are on because the world has gotten so angry. Have you driven lately? I'm not just talking about bad drivers. It's like everybody out there is driving bumper cars. They just want to run you off the road. They want to run through red lights. I stop at least once a week out here at this red light by the Burger King, and at least once a week I watch somebody sit there in front of me at that red light. It says no turn on red, and I know they see no turn on red because they sit there, but they sit there and then they keep inching. And the car keeps lurching forward, and pretty soon they just go. And I'm like, it still says it. Like, but everybody's in such a hurry, and everybody's driving so angrily, and they pull up the red lights, and they run through red lights because they got someplace to go, and they got to get there right now. If you have peace in this world, the world thinks you're living selfishly or you're overly medicated. You need to lose your mind that is addicted to being offended. I don't know how you could say that. Why would you post that? How dare you not vote like me? Stand up for the same things I'm standing up for. I'm offended. And the reason it's so hard for some people to stay happy is because it's so easy for them to stay offended. I'm going to say that again. The reason it's so hard for some people to stay happy is because it's so easy for them to stay offended. When you consider what most people are offended by, it really makes you feel dumb for ever being offended. Because in order for you to offend me, see, I'm not going to talk about you, I'm going to talk about me, so you'll amen it. In order for you to offend me, you have to do something, say something, or think something that I don't like. And let me ask you this, which of those three do I have any control over? None of them. I don't have any control over what you think, what you say, or what you do. So why would I allow what goes on in your head or what comes out of your mouth to rent space inside of my brain? And if I do it, it's not you I should be angry at. It's me that I should be upset with. Because I should not be. What other people say about me is none of my business. I should not be letting other people rent space in my head. I'm going to give you a truth, and if you don't get anything else this morning, take this with you. Offense is an event. Jesus said it is impossible for you to live in this world and not be offended. Offense is an event. Offended is a decision. People will offend you. But you don't have to take on the offense. You don't have to make it part of your personality profile. You need to lose your mind that is stressed. Have we ever been more stressed than we are today? Our most popular pastime is stressing out now. Used to be baseball or working out. Now it's stressing out. I'm stressed over my kids. I'm stressed over schools. I'm stressed over my bank account. I'm stressing out about what I see on the news. I'm stressed. And how many are stressed this morning because of the person that you're sitting next to? No, don't do that. Don't do that. That was a joke. Don't y'all raise your hands. Y'all have to learn when I'm joking. You get yourself in trouble. You need to lose your mind that is stuck. This is where I'm going to spend the rest of my time with you this morning. A stuck mind. I'm amazed at how many people complain today about absolutely everything. Sometimes I just read the comments on Facebook up underneath a post just to see if there's anybody that's got anything nice to say about anything. Nothing but complaining. People complain because there's nowhere to eat. Then somebody opens a restaurant. And then everybody complains about where it's at in town. They complain about the parking. They complain about the menu. They complain because the prices are too high. There's not enough lights. There's not enough street signs. They complain that there's nothing to eat. And when somebody tries to fill that need, they complain about the way they did it. It's constant. And they're making changes in Weirton. I thank God for anybody wanting to invest in a town that was dying. They're making changes in town. But you start reading the comments and people are offended because they're painting buildings and because they're moving new businesses in. And some of the people that are making the comments moved away from this area in the 60s. And they live in Arizona or they live in Florida and they're offended that their hometown don't look like it did when they were a kid. And they're fussing and fighting because this shut down and they don't do this anymore and they don't have this parade and they don't do that. And they're not even here to partake in. People are offended over everything. I wouldn't open a business now for nothing. There's no way, because everything is criticized to the nth degree. And it's one thing to talk about the problems that we have, but at this church, we try to give solutions for what's going on, right? So what is stopping you from losing your mind? I'm glad you asked. 1 Peter 5 and 8. Be sober-minded. Some of y'all are like, well, that's my problem. It doesn't mean, although getting sober would be a benefit to you. It's not what sober-minded means. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Look what it says. Make sure I'm not speaking out of turn here. Your adversary. Your you have an adversary. It's not the person you married. There is someone who has a job. You know what an adversary means? It means to stand against. So there's someone whose job for eternity is to stand against you. And notice that Peter tells us, look what it says, be sober. He's telling you now that if you're gonna fight the devil, the battle starts where? Be sober-minded. He says, before you go into grabbing the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and marching into battle, no, listen, quit rebuking devils that you haven't gotten victory over your mind yet. Some of us are trying to get so deep into theology and study the book of Revelation and eschatology, and we want to know what the war with Hamas means in predictive history. And I'm like, what difference does it make? You haven't quit cussing people yet. What are you trying to study deep stuff for? You're still in the shallow end of this. You haven't been sober-minded. He tells us immediately that the battle starts in your mind. I also want you to notice that he says the devil is your adversary. He does not say he is God's adversary. Because God has already showed the devil who is who. On the third day when death lost its grip on Jesus, and the stone was rolled away, and the devil gave up the keys to death, hell, and the grave, God showed up and showed off and told the devil exactly who was in charge. So you may be confused, but make no question about it. The devil knows exactly who God is and where his place is. So the adversary is yours, not God's. As a matter of fact, look what Genesis 3 and 15 says. This is right after Adam and Eve have fallen. God says, I will put enmity. Now that word enmity means being hostile against someone. There's going to be hostility between the snake and the woman, and the snake's seed and the woman's seed. In other words, God from the beginning said, part of your punishment for Adam and Eve's fall is you're going to have to fight the devil. You're going to have to win warfare. There's going to be hostility from his seed against you. So if the devil is our enemy, who is or what is God's enemy? I'm glad you asked. Romans chapter 8 verse 7. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God. There's that word again. A fleshly mind is hostile against God, which means you can be saved coming to church, attending all the functions. You can join the church, get baptized in water. You can come to the altar. You can fall out in the spirit, talk like a turkey. All of those things can be true in your life, and you can still have hostility toward God right here. Pastor, I'm not hostile toward God. Oh, yes, you are. Because he's told you to do things you refuse to do. Gene Mitchum called that a hard head makes for a soft behind, is what she used to tell me. I had hostility against my mother's commandments. She told me to do things and I didn't do them. I didn't do them the way she wanted me to. I didn't do them on time. That's hostility. Your struggle is against Satan. And God struggles with your thinking. You have an adversary called the devil, and God has an adversary called your mind. He wants to increase your faith. He wants to give you healing. He wants to bring you peace. He wants you to have joy that is abundant and overflowing, and you walk around miserable, and you walk around depressed, and you walk around wondering why nobody likes you and why your relationships fall apart, and the whole time you look like you spent the night upside down in a post hole, and you was baptized in pickle juice, and there's no joy in your life, and you always act miserable, and you suck the life and the air out of every room you come into, and you wonder why that God hasn't fixed all of these people that's in your life, and God says, I have fixed some of them, but you need to fix you, because I can't bring all these blessings if you're going to be hostile against me. And please hear me, I'm not fussing at you. This sermon is for me. This is a battle I face daily. You don't know how many Mondays I resign. I don't type the letter out anymore. I used to type out a resignation letter every Monday. Dear overseer, I am a failure. Come get this bunch. They don't listen to me. I don't do that much anymore, but every Monday I resign at least once, because I have to win this battle. I'm so high on the anointing on Sundays, and then by Monday morning I'm like, yeah, but this person wasn't at church, and this person didn't come to the altar, and these people are struggling, and these people have been out of church for a month, and I start, well, probably gloom, despair, and agony on me. Oh. Some of y'all showing y'all's age when y'all start doing hee-haw. That's why the enemy always comes after your mind, because he knows that if he can get you thinking wrong thoughts, your thoughts will be hostile against God, and God can't give you his best. He can't steal your soul. Your soul's under the blood. He can't make you miss heaven, but he can sure make you miss a bunch of blessings. Listen to what James, the brother of Jesus, said. James 4 and 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. What's that look like? Does that mean you got to run up here and throw yourself on the altar and sit in sackcloth and ashes the rest of the service? Not exactly. Remember, it's about your mind. So you're fighting worry in your mind. You have to submit yourself to God. That means you got to replace what's up here with what's in here. That means when you start feeling worry, you got to replace worry with something like Philippians 4 and 8. Don't worry about anything. The King James says, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplications, make your needs or your demands or your petitions or your wants or your desires be known unto God. Make that your truth instead of the thing you're worrying about. Pastor, you don't know what I'm worrying about. It doesn't matter. There's a greater truth than what you're worrying about. As a matter of fact, I'm putting it to you this way. Listen to what James said. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Here's what he's saying. If you're going to pray, stop worrying. But if you're going to worry, don't pray, because they cancel each other out. So do one or the other, but you're wasting your time trying to do both. And the reason that this doesn't work for so many of us is because James says, resist the devil. And we try to assist the devil. You think you've done everything you need to do because you came to church on Sunday. You spent 30 years of your life building a relationship with the devil, listening to him, taking his advice, and following his urges, and you think you've changed your mind because you came up to the altar and prayed one prayer? No, you got to resist. You got to resist. And I don't mean just one time. I mean as often as it takes. You need to get up every day and figure out what it is you can't afford to lose. No, devil, you can't have my marriage. I resist you in the name of Jesus. No, devil, you can't have my sanity. I resist you. No, devil, you can't have my sobriety. It means too much, and I fought too hard to get sober. I resist you in the name of Jesus. You got to resist him until what you want is what God wants. Pharaoh had Israel in captivity for 420 years. And God speaks to Moses. I had a whole bunch more pages, but I've kept you too long. You're already going to sleep on me. I'll just skip it. Maybe God will let me preach it another time. I'll throw it in the book one day that I'm never going to write. 420 years they were slaves. God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush and he says, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Because even though they were slaves in Egypt, they were never Pharaoh's slaves. How do you know that, Pastor? Because at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph dies. And the Bible says there was a Pharaoh who arose that knew not Joseph nor Joseph's God. And he looked out over his land one day and he realized they outnumber us. And if they ever rise up against us, they could maybe defeat us. So he says, come, let us deal wisely with them. And he talked them into believing they were his slaves. He never lifted a sword. He didn't have a tank or a plane. He just went to them and said, you belong to me. And they said, I believe that. For 420 years, they lived as slaves when they didn't have to. But the longer they were there, the longer they were in captivity, the more they believed. The longer that they stayed in that situation and didn't change their mind, generation died after generation after generation, and every one of them believed a little more than the generation before them. That this is just how it is. And at any time they wanted to, they could have left. How do you know that, Pastor? Because God showed up. And here's what he said. He said, go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Moses said, I can't do that. They won't believe me, and neither will Pharaoh. So he had the same slave mentality they did. Because you know what he was thinking? He was thinking about things he had no control over. What other people would think and what other people would do. I can't, he said. He told God, there's a bush standing in front of him burning but not being consumed. He's looking at a miracle and still trying to tell God what's possible. Staring at a miracle and still not believing that God's the God of impossibility. He said, I can't do that. They won't believe me and Pharaoh won't believe me. Again, he's thinking like a slave. He's trying to predict what somebody else is going to think, what somebody else is going to do. You can't change none of that. What you can change is whether or not you believe that you are who I am says that I am. Because the Bible says I'm more than an overcomer. The Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Bible says that if God be for me, who cares who comes against me? The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Spirit of God will raise up a standard against him. The Bible says that when I will pass through the fire, I will not be burned. And when I pass through the water, that I will not be drowned. Because he watches over me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. His Spirit, it guides me. I am his and he is mine. And if I can ever believe that I am, says that I am his, then I won't think like a slave anymore. You once was lost in sin, but Jesus took you in, shed a little life from heaven in your soul. He bathed your heart in love and wrote your name above, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Some of you needed this message today because your relationship's hanging on by a thread. I want you to know it's as strong as you think it is. Some of your faith is weak. I want you to know it's as strong as you think it is. Some of you don't even know if you're saved or coming or going. I want you to know your relationship with God is as strong as you think it is. And the enemy once had you as a slave to sin, but he lost. Did you hear me? The enemy lost. And you are no longer slaves. You are no longer slaves. We are now servants to the Most High God. So in my mind, I can close my eyes and I don't see the flames of hell. I don't see the torment of the gnashing of teeth. I don't hear the cries of those that are lost and undone. When I close my eyes, I see streets of gold. I see gates of pearl. I see jasper walls. And I see my loved ones that went on before me, waiting on me. And I see the nail-printed hands of Jesus, the one who died for me. I see that. That's my future. I see it. I believe it. It's so. But also I have to be able to close my eyes and see my relationship is strong. My son or daughter that's lost in sin is going to be saved. My financial situation is going to turn around. I have been faithful with my tithing. I have been faithful with my giving. God is not a liar and will not be a debtor to me. The Bible says he will rebuke the devourer for me, and I got to be able to see that this thing's going to get better. So what are you thinking? Have you lost your mind? Have you lost your mind that thinks everybody leaves me? Mama abandoned me. Daddy walked out on us. I've been divorced once, twice, three times a lady. Have you lost that mind? So that the right person can get into you, build a relationship with you. So God can't send you the right blessing if he's going to have to fight the hostility in your mind. Man, I really wish I had a better job. Then you need to quit thinking so poorly of the one you got. Because God gave you that one too. Why is he going to give you a better one if you're hostile against him in the one you have? I need to lose my mind. I'll be honest with you. I'll be the first one to come to the altar this morning. Because I still think like a slave sometimes. I can still hear the curses spoken over me. Whew. I can still hear them tell me I'll never amount to anything. Forever. I don't know who this is ministering to this morning. Did you? Faith cometh by. You see how the sound just wants to keep you from hearing? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the. So the devil just jumping the sound and in a microphone to keep you from hearing what you need to hear. But I'm done. I just need you to know, and I need you to hear. Everything's not as it appears. But your reality is true because you have made it that way. And if I can get you to believe anything differently today before you leave, I've done my job. Have you lost your mind? Mind that was convinced that nobody could ever love you, because God wants you to know there's never been a day he didn't love you. Have you lost your mind? The one that told you that you can't be prosperous because nobody in your family has ever done anything but live on welfare? My God in heaven. That one did it too. This is nuts. So the devil's mad this morning because he don't want you to come up here and lose your mind. So I'm going to quit before I throw a microphone through a wall.